You may recall we said last Sunday morning that the most important question that a person could ever ask is the question, what must I do to be saved? This morning I'd like for us to take a look at another question that is a very important question, and in fact it is a question that a lot of people are asking. And it is an important question that needs the right answer. That question is, how can I find the right church? That question is sometimes given the answer that goes something like this. Well, it doesn't really matter which church you're a part of, because one church is just as good as another. I wish that were really true. I wish in some way, meaning no disrespect to the truth of God's Word, I wish in some way that could be an accurate statement, that of all of the hundreds of different churches and religious organizations in the world today, even thousands of them, I wish that I could conscientiously say, based on what God's Word teaches, that one of them is just as good as the other. But you and I know that it wouldn't make sense to say something like that. When we look around and we see all of the different churches and religions that are teaching different and often conflicting things, when one says you must do this, another says you must not do that. Another says you can do this, another one says you cannot do that. One says if you want to be saved, you got to do this. The other says it doesn't matter what you do to be saved. It wouldn't make any sense to say that all of those are correct, that one is just as good as the other, so pick one out and everything will be fine. The answer, of course, to that dilemma is, if everybody can't be right, then someone must be wrong. Who's right and who's wrong, and who gets to say? Let me say very quickly, don't you dare go out and say, well, David Phillips said this church is the one that everybody needs to be a part of. Because you see, it's not my privilege. It's not my place. I'm not in a position to say who gets to be right and who's wrong. I think we all understand that we have to appeal to a much higher authority than any man to find out what's right and what's not. With so many different religions and religious bodies and churches and organizations out there, it is literally mind-boggling to try to sort through everything that's being said and taught and try to figure it out. Let me remind all of us that it hasn't always been that way. You see, if we go back to the beginning of the church that we find recorded in the Bible, we'll see that it wasn't that way then. There wasn't a different denomination, a different religious group or division on every corner. In fact, at the first, there were not many churches, but one. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He only promised to build one. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul states that Jesus died for the church, not for churches. The same is true in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which states that he purchased it, not them, with his own blood. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, tells us that he is the head of the church, not the head of churches. In fact, when the word churches, plural, is used in the New Testament, the word actually refers to different congregations, different local groups of the same body, the same church, the body of Christ. Now, there are some today who would try to argue on that basis that, well, you know, that's the way it is today. There's really just one big church, and Jesus is the head of that church, but then we've got all of these churches, just like they did in the New Testament when Paul spoke of something having been taught in the churches. Well, that's the same thing that we've got today. We've got all these different churches, and they're all a part of this big universal church. Well, the problem with that reasoning is that although it is true that the word churches is used more than 35 times in the New Testament, every one of those churches referred to in that terminology were all teaching the same doctrine. They were all following the same exact pattern of organization and worship. There wasn't one teaching that you can do this and then another one down the road that says, no, you can't do that. No, they were all teaching the same thing. They were teaching the same doctrine, the same teaching, and observing the same pattern of organization and teaching. They were, in other words, identical. They were just located in different places. Now, I'm sure you'll have to agree with me that that's not the same situation that we have today with all of the different churches, because they're all teaching different things, organized in many different ways, observing many different kinds of worship patterns. You might ask the question, well, how in the world did we get to where we are today? How did this happen with so many different religious groups that are so different from each other? The answer to that question is not complicated at all. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, said, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. When he wrote Timothy again in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3, he spoke of some, he said, who will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. In other words, he said, they're going to be those who will reject the truth of God, and they'll follow teachers who tell them whatever they want to hear. That is exactly how we ended up today with so many different religious groups and denominations. So, in looking around and seeing all of these different religions and churches, how do we tell which one, if any, is the right one? First of all, let's recognize something that's very important, and that is the fact that the church is a people. A lot of people will drive up and down this road and they'll see this building here that's constructed out of concrete and steel and wood and brick, and they'll refer to that church down there on Redland Road. It's actually the building that they're seeing and referring to. The church is the people. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight in some detail. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul said, "We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So if you're looking for the right church, I would suggest that you need to look for the people. Look at the people who compose the church. The people of which the church is made of. You have to look at what they believe and teach and practice. What are some of the characteristics of those who make up the right church? Let's approach it that way. And let me share with you a few answers to that question. If I'm looking at the characteristics of the people who make up the right church, number one, it should be noted that they are folks who believe and follow the Word of God. You may not agree with everything that I say, or maybe that I have already said this morning, but I seriously challenge you to find any difference with me on this point. Surely we would all have to agree that the people who make up the right church are people who believe the Word of God to be true and who are convinced that they must follow the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the prophet wrote, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." In other words, as badly as we'd like to, none of us has the right to determine the way that we're going to live if we want to please God. We're not able to do that. We have to have some instruction. We have to have some help. The right church is composed of the people who look to God for guidance, who respect His Word, and who study it diligently. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "Whoever heareth you, heareth me. He that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." Now that's a fairly simple chain of command. Jesus entrusted His Word, His will, His doctrine, if you please, to the apostles. He said, anybody who hears what you say, they're hearing what I've said. If anybody rejects you and what you say, they're rejecting what I said, because you have the charge, you have the responsibility of saying what I've told you to say. He said, furthermore, if anybody rejects you and what you're saying, which is what I have said, they reject me. And in fact, they have rejected the one who sent me. Now that's the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And that's what the apostles preached. In writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "When you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Paul was simply emphasizing again that he, in his work as a gospel preacher, was preaching the truth of God's word, and those brethren in Thessalonica who had heard that preaching and had obeyed it were obeying not the Apostle Paul, they were obeying God Himself. The same thing is true today. If we are going to try to be the right church, we've got to believe and follow, obey the Word of God, because it's not the Word of man. It's not what David Phillips says or anybody else. It's what God says that makes all the difference. The right church will adhere to the teachings found in the Word of Christ, the New Testament. Not only will they believe and teach the New Testament, but they will be active and faithful in doing, practicing what they believe and teach. If you want to find the right church, find a group of people who believe and follow the Word of God. Number two, if you're looking for the right church, find a group of people who teach the simple plan of salvation. There are a lot of folks who've tried to tell us that salvation is a complicated matter, and being saved is something that you really, it's just really too complicated to talk about. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus made it simple. We're saved by grace through faith, if we're saved at all. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8, or we're not saved. God's grace, as was manifested or made known in all that Jesus has done for us, motivates us to respond in faith or faithful obedience, resulting in our salvation. Now, as we studied last Sunday morning, the question, what must I do to be saved, is a very important question, and it has a very clear answer in the New Testament. From looking at that question every time it was asked and answered in the New Testament, we find a clear and simple answer. People who asked that question were told that they had to believe in Jesus, they had to repent of sin, and they had to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. When people did that, according to Acts chapter 2, it says the Lord added them to the church. I think we could safely conclude that the church that the Lord added those folks to was the right church. And so in order to be saved, it seems abundantly clear and simple that we need to do just what those people were told to do. And if we still teach and practice that same process, we'll be added to that same church just as those people were in Acts chapter 2. Why would anyone want to teach something different from that, seeing that that's what is taught in the Scriptures? If you want to find the right church, find a group of people who worship by New Testament authority. Now, the matter of worship is a pretty sensitive matter with a lot of people. I have found that you can talk about salvation, you can talk about Bible knowledge, you can talk about all kinds of religious things, but when you want to get somebody's attention, you start talking about worship. Because to a lot of people, worship is that special connection somehow, and rightfully so. But everybody seems to have, well, a lot of folks have their own preferences as to what worship ought to consist of. Let me, with a little friendly reminder, nudge us back to the same principle we've been looking at thus far, the fact that our worship ought to be exactly according to the teachings of the New Testament. When we study the pattern and the practice of the church in the New Testament, we see that even though they were very familiar and even culturally accustomed to the Jewish practice of worshiping God on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, that was the holy day under the Jewish religion, even though the New Testament Christians were very familiar with that, and most of them that we read of in the early days of the church had literally been converted from the Jewish religious practice, they abandoned that practice and they began to assemble and worship on the first day of the week. There is reason for the prominence of the first day of the week. According to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, that is the very day that Jesus rose from the grave. We also know from studying that same chapter that it was on that very same day that the Lord appeared to the apostles first after having risen from the grave. We also know that that was the day that the church that we read about in the book of Acts was established. Now, it doesn't say anywhere in there that it was on a Sunday morning. Well, now, just hold on, preacher. How then do you know that it was on a Sunday when the church was established? Even though it doesn't say that in those words, it's pretty simple to figure that out because, and you have to hold on now. Don't get lost. Don't let me leave you behind. We're going to go all the way back to almost the beginning of the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, God's word sets forth the fact that the feast of Pentecost was to be celebrated the 50th day from the seventh Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was on Saturday, always on Saturday. It was the seventh day of the week. And so if you took the Sabbath day, the seventh Sabbath day of the year, actually, but it wouldn't really matter which Sabbath day, as long as you started on the Sabbath day, and you start counting forward 50 days, you're going to land on Sunday with day 50 every time you count. As long as every week has 7 days, you're going to end up on Sunday if you count 50 days from the Sabbath day. And so the day of Pentecost was always to be observed on the 50th day from the seventh Sabbath, which was a Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, in the first part of the chapter, we learn that the things that are recorded there in that chapter, which included the establishment of the church, the preaching of that first gospel sermon, that took place on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was always on Sunday, the first day of a week. And so the Lord's church was established on the first day of the week. Church was established that day. Jesus rose from the grave that day. Jesus appeared to his apostles first that day. The disciples met, assembled to worship on the first day of the week. That was their practice throughout the New Testament. Historical writers who have written about and record the activities that had to do with the early church have commented on the fact that they always assembled on the first day of the week. Actually, that was significant more than any other reason because the normal day of worship was the Sabbath day in that culture. But these Christians, they met on the first day of the week. It was different. We can follow the story of Scripture and see what they did when they assembled to worship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, also Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we can see that they taught and preached the Word of God or the apostles' doctrine when they came together to worship. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3 verse 16, it shows us that without the use of instruments, they sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in worship to God. Acts 2:42, Acts 12 verse 12 shows that they prayed together. when they came together to worship God. When they assembled on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they did so to break bread or to partake of the Lord's Supper in commemoration of the Lord's death. And on the first day of the week, they observed the practice of laying by in store or giving cheerfully and liberally to support the Lord's work, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. You want to find the right church? Find a group of people who are worshiping according to the example that is recorded there in the New Testament. Find people who are worshiping in a local church that is scripturally organized. The New Testament reveals, and history confirms, that the congregations of the early church in the New Testament were autonomous. Now, that's a word that we don't use all that much anymore, but what it means literally is self-governing, independent, not governed by some other group, but governing themselves. They were bound together by a common faith and love, but they were not bound together by any kind of organizational structure. Each local congregation chose her own leaders in accordance with the qualifications that were set forth in the pages of Scripture. No man, no group of men, no congregation, and no organization outside the local church ever selected the leaders for any other congregation. God's plan is that each local church should have elders, always in the plural, never just one. In Scripture, those men are also referred to as pastors, bishops, elders, presbyters. Their duty was to shepherd the flock of God, to oversee the respective congregation where they were chosen. As Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, tending to the flock of God that is among you. The individual members were instructed, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, to obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. Elders in the local congregation. In the local church, there were also deacons and ministers. These all served under the oversight of the elders. And they served in the roles of various service that was needed in the local congregation. In the New Testament church, there was never a one-man rule, and deacons and ministers were never the decision-making body. The elders had the oversight of the local church and the local church only. In the right church today, you will find that it's still being observed that way. A group of people who operate under the teaching of Scripture that says the local church is to be organized according to the pattern found in the New Testament. You want to find the right church? Find the right group of people. Don't go church building shopping, as a lot of people do these days. Don't ride through town and pick out the biggest and the nicest one and say, oh, that's the one I want to be a part of. Don't take a good look at the membership and see how affluent everybody is and see if that's maybe the one that'll do you the most good or give you the most feedback in a business sense. Find the right group of people, but find the group of people who are doing what God's Word says. In fact, it'll be a group of people who who have their hope set on living eternally in heaven, not on the things of this earth. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When the Lord said that, he was not talking about anywhere on this earth. He was talking about heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter speaks of the fact that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The hope of Christians 1900 years ago, as we read about them in the New Testament, was not on this earth. Their greatest hope was not tied to something or things or possessions or money or any of those earthly things. Their greatest hope was in heaven. And the fact of spending eternity there. That's what you need to find, because the church, the right church today, still holds on to that hope. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church that we read about in the New Testament, I wouldn't ask you to do anything but just that. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ just as those folks did we read about, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of their sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And God will add you to that church, the same one that he added those folks to in Acts chapter 2. From that point, live in absolute respect and obedience to God's word, because there is nothing else that will enable you to be successful. Worship according to that same pattern that we find revealed here. In a congregation that follows the same organizational structure that we read about here. And fix your hope not on this earth, but on heaven. If perhaps you've already become a Christian but have become unfaithful, you need to be restored. Renounce the unfaithfulness that has characterized your life. Come to God in true repentance and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that he offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.